Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be together this morning. And welcome to the visitors. It's good to have you with us. So I'd like to start with a promise from God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." This is a promise from God of his love, that he loves us. And if I asked the question this morning that if you believe that God loves you, would we all say yes? I believe we would say yes. But we will find ourselves in this life in times when God puts us into the furnace of affliction. And in the middle of the furnace, when the heat is cranked up and we don't understand what God is doing, when we can't see out and we don't know the reason why God is doing this, in that time, I want to be able to tell you that God loves you, and I want you to be able to believe that God loves you and that he cares about you. Because that is when we have a very, very, very hard time to understand that God still loves us and that he still loves me. God is looking at a picture much bigger than we see today. We can't see the beginning from the end. God does. And God needs each one of us in a special place to be in a place, in the right place at the right time. He needs us to be a certain vessel, created in a certain way to do a certain job. And when we find ourselves in the furnace of affliction, God is preparing us. He's preparing a vessel to do a job, and the job may be 10 years down the road. And we can't see that. We don't understand that. In the middle of it, we can't see what God is trying to do. And the pain seems useless. We don't see what God is doing, but he says, "Son, I need you to go into the furnace to purify you some more, to prepare you for this job that you will face, to prepare you for this place that I need you there to fill, to show my glory to my people." But I want you to believe that this morning, that God loves you and that he works all things for your good when we love him, when we're following him, when we're seeking him. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you want the title this morning, it is "God Has Chosen the Lowly Things." God has chosen the lowly things. Okay, I want to begin in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In verse 17, Paul says here that he doesn't come with wisdom of words, but to lift up the cross of Christ. He said if he would have came with great sounding words, next the cross of Jesus would have been of no effect. In verse 18, he says how the message of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved, but it's foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross. It's something we don't understand in our flesh. Our flesh doesn't like the cross. It's not understood in our flesh. But we see here this message of the cross, this message of dying, this the dying that brings life, the dying that brings fruit, the corn of wheat that goes into the ground and it dies and it gives up everything it is to produce fruit, to produce a plant. This is God's plan. Verse 19, he shows us how the wisdom of the world will come to nothing. God says he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. All this earthly wisdom, all this knowledge that people have and think is so great, it's all only for a time, for here. The worldly wisdom will come to nothing. In verse 20, when we compared to God and his wisdom, man's wisdom is foolishness. What man has to offer is so foolish compared to God. His plan is so much greater. He knows so much more. In verse 21, he brings out how God is not and will not be understood through the wisdom of the world. We can't understand God by the wisdom of the world, by fleshly wisdom, by our human perspective. We can't understand God. And it says that it was not through the wisdom of the world that we understand God, but that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Jesus came with a simple message of repent, of follow me, of come, and I will make you a fisher of men. It was a simple message. And that's how God has chosen to show us the way through a simple message, a simple gospel. In verse 22, it says the Jews requested a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In Matthew 12, we have this account where Matthew 12 and verse 38 said Jesus was teaching the people and he was talking to them. And then we see here the Pharisee coming to Jesus and he says in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And we see them here asking for a sign. when Jesus had done so many miracles. Like after Jesus had healed the withered hand, the man that had the withered hand, he had healed that. He had cleansed lepers. He had cast out demons. He had fed people. Like, all these things. And then they say, show us a sign. And clearly we can see their heart was not open towards God. Did they not see all these other signs? Could they not accept that? That had been already shown. And Jesus could not show them another sign, because their heart was closed. And it says how the Gentiles seek after human wisdom. They wanted something that sounded great. The Greeks, or the Gentiles, be another word for that. Seeking after wisdom, after something that sounds great, some great sounding plan, not just this simple plan of salvation. Maybe an example of that is like Naaman asked to go dip in the river. And he gets angry. Like, he was told a very simple thing to do. And he gets angry, and his servants say, you know, go try it. It's so simple. At least give it a try. And he went and did. And he received the blessing, the healing from God. But I believe that is similar to what it's saying here, that some people are looking for something that sounds great. It sounds too simple. It seems too simple of a plan of salvation. Verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So the Jew who had this all figured out, he was religiously proud. He couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't accept Jesus. He said, show us a sign, when Jesus had been showing him so many signs. And it was a stumbling block to him. And the Greek counted it as foolishness. It was too simple for them. But in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the call was, the gospel was open to all, Jew or Greek. And to those who were willing to hear and actually hear what Jesus was saying, the ones who opened up their heart, they received Jesus, whether they were a Jew or a Gentile. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God was always there, no matter whether it was that Jew or a Gentile. God was always there to call and to receive the child who looks to him in faith, the one who believed in him, the one who accepted his plan. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I was trying to picture this, and the picture I get in my mind is, we could draw a bar graph up here, and you have bars that show, you know, different, each thing would have, the wisdom of men would have a bar, the wisdom of God would have a bar, and, you know, the foolishness of men, that'd be way down here. And it says how the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God, the simplest thing of God is way up here. And the wisest thing of man only made it to here. Like it's still so far above. God's plan, his understanding, his knowledge, his wisdom is so far above. The greatest thing we could think up, the thing we think we understand the most, God is still so far above. Verse 26, he tells us to consider how not many wise according to the flesh are called. Not many wise according to the flesh are called. Verse 27, he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. We can see this illustrated in the way Jesus came. How did Jesus come? Why did people miss Jesus? How did they miss him? So great a man. But how did they miss him? I have a song here I would like to read. It just is a blessing to me. It brings out this point. Probably many of you heard it. How should a king come? Even a child knows the answer, of course. In a couch of gold with a pure white horse, in the beautiful city in the prime of the day, and the trumpets should cry and the crowds make way, and the flags fly high in the morning sun, and the people all cheer for the sovereign one. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way a king should come. How should a king come? Even a commoner understands he should come for his treasures and his houses and lands. He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk and sleep upon bedclothes of satin and silk. And high on a hill his castle should glow with the lights of the city like jewels below. And everyone knows that's the way that it's done. That's the way that a king should come. How should a king come? On a star-filled night into Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound in the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of their donkey's feet. And a king lay hid in a virgin's womb, and there were no crowds to see him come. At last, in a barn, in a manger of hay, he came, and God incarnate lay. And the angels cried, glory, glory to God. Earth was silent, so heaven rang, glory, glory to God. Men were dumb, so the angels sang, glory, glory to God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory, glory to God. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Glory to God. But that is how Jesus came. He came and people missed him because it was a very lowly coming. God has chosen the lowly things, the weak things, to put to shame the wise and the mighty. I think about this also and how you will see just the fact of a baby, a little baby, how many people, even tough, harsh men, it seems like it has a place, it has a way to soften their heart when they see a little child. People many times would take notice to a baby, notice to a child, or will help someone who is crippled. Verse 28. God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. We had talked of Jesus touching people who were the outcasts. They were the people who were cast out, the lepers. Who? Where did they live? Outside the city. Not inside, outside. And Jesus, we see him reaching out and having compassion and healing the lepers. He reached down and he touched the blind man. He healed the blind man. When other people were telling him to be quiet. The men who lived among the tombs, they were out there. And their life was there's just nothing about their life that any one of us would want. In a cold place, nobody can live with them. And we see Jesus reaching out to them and healing them, delivering them. And the reason is, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That none of us would glory in ourself. We are nothing in ourself, and it's only what Jesus has done. I like this beautiful picture of Jesus. I like to picture Jesus passing by with a golden pitcher filled with living water. And he will come to us and he will look into our cup, into our heart. And if it is cleansed from sin, he will fill our cup full and overflowing with living water. He wants to do that for each one of us. He wants to receive the glory for cleansing our cup. And he wants to fill it up with his living water. Verse 30, that Jesus Christ would be our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In verse 31, that all glory would be to the Lord, that God would receive all the glory. Then in chapter 2, there in verse 1, Paul said he did not come with excellent speech or wise sounding words when he declared to them the testimony of God. Verse 2, he only wanted to emphasize Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we see Paul here in verse 3. We see him acknowledging that he was weak. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We have Paul in another place that talks of him asking God to heal him of his infirmity. And it says he asked God a few times. And God told him, no, I need that in you to show my glory. I need you to keep that. I need you to keep working with that to show my glory. And I believe it's the same with us. I believe God is asking us to proclaim his power through our weakness, our pain, our fears. And from our human perspective, we will struggle to understand the purpose of the pain when we are in the middle of it. And I believe that's normal, to struggle with pain, to wrestle with that. It's normal when we're in the middle of it, of the pain, we will struggle. But I believe it's very important when we're in the middle of that pain that we press toward God and that we surrender to God in the pain and not harden our heart and close our hearts. There are people who I've talked to who are close to me, who have gone through very, very hard times, very difficult times. And I tried to understand that, you know, how God is trying to use pain. And it just seems like sometimes it's so difficult to understand why God allows what he does. But we can't always figure that out. And I believe it's just so important that we press toward God. And yeah, not, and like I said, the struggle in this, the struggle itself isn't wrong. We will struggle with pain. We will struggle with it. And yeah, I told the one man that, like, I think that struggle is normal. Like, I think we will struggle. We see Jesus. I look at Jesus and you see him just wrestling. You know, he knew why he came. He knew in the beginning why he came, to give his life. But did that mean he didn't struggle? Though he knew that ahead of time? He still struggled. He was there wrestling. He was just struggling with it, with submitting to the plan he knew he had known before. So I believe that struggle is normal. But I believe it's very important that we keep pressing toward God, that we know God loves us even when we don't feel it, that we keep pressing toward God and we keep opening up our heart to him and we just stay there on that potter's wheel. You know, it's like clay. Like, that was another picture the Bible gives us of a potter and clay on the wheel. And the thing is, God gave us a choice. And when we feel pain, we can ask God to purify us, we can ask God to use it, or we can jump off the wheel. Let's stay on the wheel. Let's stay on the wheel. God has a purpose that's greater than we can see. My wife's cousin, Les was just telling us how they've been going through very, very hard time. And it's, you know, just one, it almost seems like a Job story. And, you know, his hay barn burns and then they're trying to rebuild it and the windstorm comes along and blows it down and you start over again and then they lost the, yeah, they had a miscarriage, and the other morning his hay truck burned, and you just wonder, you know, and yet the testimony from someone else said that, you know, they just so love his heart, and he keeps hanging in there and trusting God, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful, and you know, many of you here have faced similar things, and that just really blesses me to see people when you know the pressure's on, you know they're in that furnace of affliction, and you see them be faithful. That encourages my heart, and it speaks to me of the power of God, because that's the only way we can do that. Verse 4, he said, his speech and preaching was not human wisdom, but rather demonstration of the Spirit of God and his power. I believe, yeah, Paul was a real man, struggling with his weaknesses, his fears, and yet he was allowing God to work through him, to purify him, and I believe that's how he was demonstrating God's power to the people. I believe they saw humility and dying to self, being crucified with Christ in Paul's life. Verse 5, that our faith would be in the power of God and not in fleshly wisdom, not putting our trust in men or a good speaking man. Our faith must not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we tend to, as humans to anchor into people. When if somebody sounds good and they talk good and whatever it is, or they look prosperous or whatever, it's easy for us as humans to anchor into people. And we must make sure our anchor is in God and realize that men are just men. We are just men. And our anchor must be in God. Verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The wisdom of our time and the rulers of our time are passing away. It's only earthly. It's only here. And let's make sure we're anchored in God and not so concerned about the things of this world. Verse 7, he said they were speaking the wisdom of God and bringing out the hidden wisdom of God, the mystery of God, this plan of salvation, this humble humility way of walking with God. And verse 8 says that if the rulers of the day would have understood, they would not have crucified Jesus. But they were in there. They were full of man's wisdom, and that's why they couldn't see Jesus and they ended up crucifying him. Verse 9 tells us that God has boundless blessings for those who love him. Verse 10, the Spirit of God reveals the deep things of God to his people. With God's Spirit, he wants to teach us and show us things that we could never understand in ourselves. But it's understood when we have the Spirit of God. Verse 11 says, as our spirit senses on a human perspective, we sense another person's spirit. We can feel like, it says, so when God's Spirit is in us, we can understand the things of God. I believe it's that when we have the Spirit of God in us, then we can understand God's ways. And we can understand more of what God is doing and trying to do in our life. Verse 12, we have been given not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so we can see the free gifts of God. I believe those free gifts, you know, many of the things of God are free. They're freely given to us. The gifts of God that we can put no price on. You know, the gift We look at godly relationships, our wife, our children. They're gifts that we could, there's just no price you can put on it. Gifts of someone that loves us and cares for us. We can put no price on it. It's a free gift from God. Verse 13 says, he was not preaching man's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, God's word will sound like foolishness to us. Verse 15, God gives us understanding by his Spirit, and the carnal man will not understand. So, that's what I have. Let's remember that God has chosen the lowly things. He's calling each one of us to walk with him, to allow that pain and many little things, many little ways, pain, suffering, whatever way it is that God is calling us and wanting to purify us. Let's accept it. Let's press toward God and keep seeking him with all our heart.